And welcoming everyone that's here tonight. I'm glad to have this opportunity to study with you the lesson of God's Word. Tonight, I'd like for us to go to the Old Testament, the book of 2 Chronicles, in chapter 26, and look at Uzziah, who is one of the kings of Judah. Uzziah was a leader who became a loser. Back in October of last year, Andrew preached on Joash, a king who started out good but ended bad. Uzziah also started good but finished bad. So let's see what lessons we can reap from this man. Uzziah was born during a time of confusion and chaos in the history of the Hebrew people. 1,800 years prior to Isaiah's reign, the foolishness of Rehoboam had torn the kingdom of Israel into two bitter enemies, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. In the century that followed, the nations routinely warred against each other. Conditions gradually improved, although evil kings occupied their thrones and dominated their people. Israel's kings were violent, reprobate pagans, while many of the kings of Judah were at least somewhat godly. But eventually, the violence of the north became common in Judah as well. Uzziah's father, Amaziah, was assassinated. Amaziah's father, Joash, was killed by his own men. Joash's father, Ahaziah, sat on the throne for just 1 year before he was murdered. Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, reigned in his place until she was executed. So we see that the last four monarchs who sit on the throne of Judah had been killed prior to Uzziah's crowning. So it was an ugly, violent world for the young lad of 16 to begin. Verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 26 says, "All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah." And then skipping down to verse 3, we read, "Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Uzziah surely shared the throne with others until he was experienced. But why did the nation get rid of Amaziah like that? Scripture says of the elder man's leadership in 2 Chronicles 25:2, "He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart." Another translation puts it this way: Amaziah did what the Lord said was right, but he did not really want to obey him. In other words, Amaziah was a fence rider, an unstable man who could not be counted on to remain consistent. Amaziah started out well, relying on the Lord's strength to defeat Judah's enemy, Edom. And then he made an unwise choice to set up their idols and begin worshiping them instead of the one and only true God who gave him victory over Edom. He paid a huge sum of money to buy hired soldiers who only to send them home without using their services. He picked up a pointless fight with the king of Israel, only to lead Judah into an embarrassing loss. So fed up, the people crowned his 16-year-old son to rule. They could tolerate Amaziah no longer, and they killed him, leaving the younger Uzziah to rule the nation. Unfortunately, young men from such morally corrupt roots often become old men who looked like their fathers. He began well, and the good that he did was due to his father's early start. Verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 26 says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done." Before we continue, let me make this personal by asking you a probing question. If your children follow in your steps, will they do what is right in the sight of the Lord? If your children strive to be like you, will you be able to say that their adult years will be God-honoring? Imagine walking over snow-covered ground a few paces ahead of your child. Each step leaves an imprint that he or she can clearly see. Now imagine that little person following you, stretching those short legs to place his or her feet in the footprints that you left behind. That's exactly what your children will do in life. In fact, that's what we see Uzziah doing. He made good strides early on, just like his father, but he made them with a reluctant heart, also like his father. Verse 5 of this chapter reads, "He saw God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." Don't rush too quickly past these last 10 words. They point to a principle: seek the Lord and he will prosper you. This doesn't mean that you will necessarily enjoy great financial gain or material wealth or widespread fame or anything that the world considers a sign of prosperity and success. It means that the Lord, in his own unique way, will use you and honor your efforts and will in that way prosper you. You may have to rethink your meaning of prosperity to grasp the true spiritual meaning of the concept. It's worth the effort to do so. But because of grace, God prospered Uzziah in many of the ways that we would expect a king to enjoy success. God prospered Uzziah in military conquest. In verses 6 and 7 read, Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped them against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Minuites. Uzziah not only was an able general, he was also a wise and thoughtful statesman. He did merely pillage his enemy after conquering them. He subdued these potentially dangerous nations, and then he turned them into peaceful neighbors by treating them with compassion. More importantly, however, are the words in verse 7. God helped him. God helped Uzziah to be known and respected. Verse 8 says, "Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong." In the world, tribute was appeasement money. It said, "We respect your power over us. Please accept this gift as a token of our loyalty to you and as a thanks for not wiping us out." God prospered Uzziah physically. In verses 9 and 10, we read, "And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, in the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel he loved the soil." Uzziah made wise plans. He carried them out, and in keeping with the principle of grace, the Lord gave him kind results. In Psalms chapter 127 and verse 1, we are told, "Unless the Lord builds his house, they labor in vain who build it." Kings not only ran nations, they also built personal estates. This particular king was a farmer at heart. He loved to work the soil. If you and I were to have visited Uzziah's Jerusalem, we would have surely seen a bountiful landscape covering the slopes of Judea. Land known as wild wilderness became a fertile field. Uzziah probably had a talent for making anything he planted bloom and bear fruit. God prospered Uzziah in power. In verses 11 through 13, it says, "Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number on the roll as prepared by Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. A total number of chief officers of my men of valor was 2,600, and under the authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with the mighty power to keep the king, help the king against the enemy. Uzziah was a very able warrior, a creative, strategic thinker. We have already seen how he already was ready to take the offense whenever strategy called for it. But like his father, he wasn't looking for a fight. No, everything he did was to ensure the prosperity and the safety of the kingdom. God prospered Uzziah in security. Verse 14 and 15 read, "Then Uzziah prepared for them for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bowls, and slings to cast stones, and he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong." I'm impressed by the skill and the cleverness of this man. He didn't entirely rely on brute force, on weapons, helmets, and shields for defense. Uzziah put together a clever array of machines to add to his towers and strengthen the walls. Along with the impressive army he assembled were all these cutting-edge inventions that put Judah far ahead of other nations. Before long, the country that Uzziah led consisted of defense-ready cities surrounded by huge, lush, produce-rich countryside. Anyone that was ever thinking of attacking Judah would be smart to change his mind. Uzziah's impressive reputation as a creative, rich, strong king spread rapidly. His neighbors both feared and admired him. His subjects praised him and pledged their loyalty. With all this success surrounding the men of Uzziah, everyone quite naturally supposed that the credit belonged to him. This is to be expected in human nature. When people admire a public figure, they think, "My, isn't that person great?" There's really nothing wrong with this. The danger isn't in what the public thinks, but in what the admired person thinks. And in case you're wondering about Uzziah, take the last four words of verse 15. "He was marvelously helped until he was strong." For many years, Uzziah acted wisely, and the Lord multiplied his efforts. It could just as easily have gone the other way. It could have been, Uzziah acted wisely, and the Lord let it come to nothing. Farmers seem to have a good understanding of this. They can prepare the soil, plant, water, fertilize, and protect the crop from bugs. But it's always the Lord who is responsible for the increase. As soon as a public figure begins to believe the press about him or her, everyone's in for trouble. While pondering that truth, another name comes to mind. His name was Saul. Remember that Saul was the first king of Israel, while the nation was still united. Although Saul was a nobody, God made a man to a somebody. But originally, he thought so little of himself that when God said, "You will be the king of my kingdom," he hid among the baggage. He doubted his ability to do the job and had no desire to be in the public eye. But what had changed once the Lord prospered him? After a few victories on the battlefield, he saw himself as a big shot and began throwing his weight around as his fame spread. People snapped to attention when he barked orders. And before long, he believed the great praise that he received. So he gave himself a promotion, no longer satisfied with the position of just Israel's supreme commander. He decided to become Israel's high priest as well. So he prepared for sacrifices. And that's when Samuel, the man of God, confronted him, saying in effect, "Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, God could use you. But now that you're great in your own eyes, you're useless to him." Those thoughts give us reason to pause and ponder. Take a few moments to put yourself in Isaiah's shoes. You may not be a public figure, so let's look at this more in terms of blessing and success. Perhaps you're on your way up right now. You're putting plans into effect that are paying off. You're creative and able. You're reaping the harvest of good work. Things are going well for you. You can truly say that the success you're enjoying is a direct result of applying good strategy or wise leadership or creative thinking, or perhaps a combination of those things. If that's you, I'll say, good job. Congratulations. I mean that sincerely. The Lord has chosen to bless you and prosper you. How gracious of him to do so. Isaiah was a remarkable man in many ways. The Hebrew in verse 15 reads literally, "And his name went out to a distant place, for he did greatly to be helped until he was strong." He deserved much credit for his accomplishments, and kept in the right perspective, so do you. Giving all the glory to God doesn't mean that you should deny your role. The danger lies in diminishing the Lord's role. Verse 16 reads, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." This could happen to anyone, not just kings and public figures. You can be a business professional, or an artist, or a teacher, or any other role. When you recognize the necessity of God's power and the foolishness of your own effort apart from him, he wants to help you until you are lifted up. But when you become too proud of yourself, things change. Isaiah didn't really read history, so he was doomed to repeat it. Driven by self-importance, nothing remains sacred. As Christians, those of us who trust and obey Jesus as Savior, our first area of faith isn't in the workplace and not even in the home. Our primary realm of faithfulness to the Lord is in our hearts. We won't struggle to remain faithful if we remember that God is over us in rank. After all, we merely behave the way that we think. Isaiah began to think, "My, I'm really something. The Ammonites are right. There's never been a king like me. Why, look at those divisions. Look at the success I have brought to the kingdom. Most people haven't had it this good since the days of David and Solomon. Am I great or what?" So eventually his conceit convinced him that his sovereign rule included the Lord's temple. He probably thought, "I don't need priests to worship the Lord. I'm in charge here. Who are they to say that I can't do something if I want to?" So he grabbed the censer and he stepped into a place that he had no right to be. Blinded by pride, he lost all restraint. In so doing, he stepped far beyond the bounds of safety. Verses 17 and 18 read, "So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord your God.'" Some people would call this a moment of clarity. Moments like this have a great way of bringing out the truth. In this expulsive collision of wills, everyone could see Isaiah's pride, his conceit, his disrespect for the Lord. There is a difference in his role and the role of the priest. Everyone was now exposed. If anyone had missed it before, the truth about Isaiah's attitude was obvious. And what happened next helped to clarify reality for the king as well. In verses 19 and 20, it says, "Then Isaiah became furious. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there, on his forehead, he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, also he hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him." Can you picture this? Isaiah, dressed in his royal tools and clothing, censer in his hand, and eyes blazing with furious fire, commanded the priests to move aside. Just as he began to remind them of his so-called divine authority as king of Judah, a small leprous sore forms above his eyes. Thin flesh of his face, neck, and arms began to decay far too quickly for this to be natural. Within a few minutes, his body is covered with the most dreaded disease of the day. Considering Isaiah's long, prosperous career, 52 years in all, this was a tragic end. A just end, but a tragic still. The Lord helped him, the Lord prospered him, but when his remarkable and greatly gifted leader thought he would extend his authority to God's temple, the Lord struck him down. Enough was enough. Isaiah, the leader, became Isaiah, the loser. Verse 21 says, "King Isaiah was leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." When a professional athlete has a long career, he is often remembered by the final years. Without question, Isaiah started out well. The majority of his career, he provided a godly, safe, prosperous environment for the people. But the final part of his career spoiled his reputation. In verse 23, we see what his audience remembered. "So Isaiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belongs to the king. For they said, 'He is a leper.' Then Jotham his son reigned in his place." Isaiah was tainted with the disease that no one wanted. This was a sign of God's anger. They didn't mark his gravestone with "He was a king." They didn't even say he was a king who became a leper. By the end of his greatness was forgotten. They wrote what they remembered: "He was a leper." Here are three powerful lessons we can learn from this fascinating story. First, there's no real success apart from the Lord God. The psalmist got it right. "Unless the Lord built the house, they who built it labor in vain." Isaiah started out strong, but it was the Lord who gave his effort success. If you're enjoying prosperity, give God all the credit and all your thanks, even though it came as a result of careful planning and strong commitment and honest labor and the harvest was only possible because the Lord gave you your labor success. We must always remember that. Second, few tests reveal the character of a person like success. Success doesn't ruin a person. Success builds a person. Curiously, most people can handle setbacks with grace. but very few people can handle life at the top. If you're enjoying good success, don't fool yourself into thinking that it's your reward for being God's favorite child. It's better to consider it a trial. Do with success what you do during any other difficult time. Pray, hold it loosely. Seek wise counsel. Don't be afraid of it, but often ask the Lord to keep you safe and aware. Look for the lessons. The trial, like any other, is an opportunity to grow. Furthermore, it is temporary. It can take just a flash to vanish. As Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23:5, riches make themselves wings. They fly away. Third, the God who blesses is also the God who can break. Remember the old adage, don't bite the hand that feeds you. Uzziah's father defeated the Edomites by the power of God. And then he brought idols of his defeated enemy home and began worshiping them. So the Lord disciplined him. Like his father, Uzziah became strong because God prospered him. But when he tried to use his power to mount God's law and God's temple, the Lord disciplined him. That cause and effect rule or principle still occurs. We must learn from the example of Uzziah and not separate ourselves from God. We instead must be obedient to God's commandments. We must become part of Christ's church and to be born anew. We must believe in Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must repent of our sins. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. We must confess faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth one believes unto righteousness, and with the heart, confession is made unto salvation. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins. In Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We must then live godly lives. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Do you need to be baptized tonight? If you need to be baptized or in any way subject to the gospel invitation, please come forward at this time while we stand and sing.